Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Whitewashed. Whitewashed is an analogy that means to make something look like what it isn't. And the end proceeds of that is deception. And the thing that you're to be on guard against, especially in this generation, is deception. So open your Bibles, if you would, to me, for me, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 23. Paul has just been delivered up before the Romans. He was bound and he was beaten, or about to be, and he whistled to one of the guards and said, "Hey, is it right for you to chain up a Roman citizen?" And then, complexions turned and shackles began to come off and they turned him loose. And then he delivered a message. He took advantage of the situation. And you will note that it would seem that the whitewashing began with one group of people, and there it still remains, and of course that's the sons of Cain. Now, chapter 23, verse 1, and it reads, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council," that's the judges, "said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Now note the declaration that he makes. "I'm not ashamed of anything I've done. I've done my best with honesty and so forth, straightforwardness." Verse 2, "And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Right? Nice religious gesture, what? But here we have the chief priest, chief judge of this so-called trial, hearing. 3, "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." That means a whitewashed wall, painted to look like something you're not. In other words, "For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commendest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" In other words, Paul knows Scripture. And he's quoting chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy, whereby it stipulates in the first 3 verses that you are to bring a man to judgment, and the honest man is to be released, or whatever he be worthy of, and the evil man is to be smitten. So Paul, making the declaration before the court that he's honest and gracious, then the high priest, the court, before even a hearing, orders him smitten. Naturally, that's breaking the law, and Ananias being a chief priest, all right, but appointed by who? Not by God, but by Caesar, by the Romans themselves. So therefore, he may have looked like a judge, he may have pretended to be the chief priest, but and probably looked the part. I'm sure he had fancy robes and, you know, the right rigging, so to speak, to be a connoisseur of religion. And unfortunately, though, whitewashed, that's just what it means. It's a fake, as the analogy will go. That he was not a high priest. As a matter of fact, everything he practiced, basically, was contrary to God's law. And that's what Paul is pointing out here, that he was a fake. All right? Verse 4. "And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" Well, he wasn't God's high priest. He was man's high priest, appointed again by the Romans, whitewashed over, looking the part. Verse 5. "And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." I didn't know that. "For it is written," and here comes the scripture again, "it is written Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Just one problem. He wasn't. Ananias was not the ruler of the people because he was not appointed by God. What does that say to you? You better be careful what men you follow. You better be well acquainted with God's word, whereby you can know whether what is written, whereby you know who to follow. And that should always be our Father, Almighty God. Man will always disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. And he had been, see. He'd taken the oath because he was a Pharisee when he persecuted the church. The son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dream, I am called in question. In other words, I believe in life after death. Well, you see, the Sadducees do not. And I'm going to tell you something. This all melts down to one thing. It's going to sound like perhaps some will accuse me of reading a little in. But the Sadducees teach you're still, they're in the grave. They're going to stay there. That's where they are. That's where they're going to stay. Well, we have a lot of people today that teach that. That your loved ones are in the grave and until the great trumpets and then they will rise. Well, that's a falsehood. That's not true. They're with the Father. Even the losers themselves are on the outside of, across the gulf from the throne itself. So weigh that heavily in your mind, because Paul used something that there is a carryover even to this day. That may offend some in the Christian community. But nevertheless, if you feel for a moment that your loved ones are under the sod, you've been taught falsely, misled, and you're suffering deception. But Paul takes advantage of this point. Verse 8, and the Sadducees say, verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why? As for stated, some believed in no life after death, and so forth. 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So he drives a wedge in this group. Why? Because he knows not only God's word, but he knows their religion. He should. He practiced it long enough. Verse 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes, that's the leaders, that were of the Pharisees, arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. Why? Because he believed the same thing they did. All right? But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You want to remember, mark these things well. There's trials coming in the near future. Verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, that's of the Romans, of course, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. In other words, he was spotless in the eyes of the governing authorities, that's to say the government that was in control at that time, and the government of that hour had to protect him, had to see that he had his privileges granted. So they just simply removed him. The important point, the government that protects you, you must support that government. That gives you your rights to practice your beliefs and must even fight to protect those rights. That's wisdom, my friend. Would to God there was more of it in the world today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. whitewashed. There they were, the old chief priest and his whole tribe, pretending to be something that they were not. And so it is with whitewash, with pretenders and people that would place themselves as God's own teachers or prophets. Beware, for you have the Word, and the Word will steer you away from the rocks and give you smooth sailing, as long as you pay attention to it, listen to it, love it, hold it near you, for the Word is our Lord. He is being the living Word. Okay, let's pick it up with about verse 27. You all know that Matthew 23 is the woe chapters. In other words, they're the eight opposites of the Beatitudes. They're the eight woes. We're simply going to take a couple of them here. Verse 26. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is without the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, it's important the whole body, not just part. Now listen carefully, 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a Greek word that means you bunch of play actors, pretending to be something you're not. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's whitewashed sepulchres. In other words, on the outside they scrub them down and whitewash them to where they look so saintly. They look so good. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. In other words, the analogy is you're not what you claim to be. You whitewash over the truth. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You look like a bunch of preachers. But within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, bunch of play actors, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres, that you put flowers on them of the righteous. Really playing the part. I mean, you know, that looks so holy. 30, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed any of them. Oh, yes, they would have. If it had got in their way of religion, they certainly would have. 31, what was Christ's answer? Statement. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourself. Nobody has to say anything. You're a witness just standing there, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Now, how can you identify children that killed the prophets? 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You notice there's no capital F on that. It's not talking about our fathers, certainly. Ye serpent, ye generation, or can be translated offspring of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? So there you have a people who was the offspring of the serpent. It was Cain, of course, you know that. And naturally he's referring to the Kenites that had slipped in. 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. You're going to make it rough on them. Of course, there's one thing they don't know. God gives His people power over all their enemies, so it behooves one to take names and kick dragon when it becomes necessary. There's nothing we have to be concerned with, because we have the power in Him. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. In other words, you're going to have to answer for it. From the blood of righteous Abel. Now, who slew Abel? Anybody know? Naturally, it was Cain. So there's no guessing games here. Jesus teaches in the simplicity that anyone can understand. Unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So Christ himself didn't like play actors in robes claiming to be his teachers or the teachers of his people. He was very unhappy with that, and he was very bold, blunt, and to the point. He told them they were whitewashed over, that they certainly weren't what they seemed to be. They looked so holy from the outside. But inside, when you have murder in your heart and Christ himself they would cause to be crucified, not long hence from the writing there, what was on the inside? Hatred. Loving those things that their father, the serpent, loved for them to do. And so it is, my friend. The deception began even back then with the righteous blood of Abel. What did Cain try to do? Tried to hide it. Tried to hide that blood. But that blood cried from the ground. And God heard, our Father heard. And restitution, well, has it been paid yet? Not necessarily. He simply put a mark on him, but he gives you power over all your enemies. But the day will come that all that blood will fall upon those responsible. It's in the book. It hasn't been blotted out, and it will not be blotted out until the avenging God, and vengeance belongeth to him, leave the terrors alone. I'll take care of them. When that day comes, you can rest assured. But until then, it's all whitewashed over. Do you recognize whitewash? Whitewash is simply lime. You know, lime will preserve something that's pretty putrid for a while. And then when the first rain comes, it's all gone. Now, the chapter that was basically written to us today concerning whitewashing is in the Old Testament. It's the 13th chapter of the great book of Ezekiel. Let us turn there. Ezekiel chapter 13. And again, you're going to find out that is teaching against teachers. That is to say what? False teachers. Imposters. Those that would whitewash over the truth to cause you to believe a lie. Hani'ao, whitewash. Chapter 13, verse 1 of the great book of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now what word is this? It's the word of the Lord. Not some man's word, not some imposter's word, but the word of Yahweh in the Hebrew tongue. Our Creator, our Father, the one that grants us power if you believe. If you don't, you're playing games, forget it. But if you do believe, you possess that power over your enemies. And the wisdom contained within this word, using common sense, that gives you that victory. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that's to say the false prophets, that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, not God's word, but their own hearts, their own minds, hear ye the word of the Lord. This is what I've got to say about it. And I'm going to tell you something. In this generation, there's a lot of would-be prophets that had better pay attention. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Absolutely nothing. They dream up falsehoods. Put on a show, play church, one-upmanship. One revolving rev after another. their own spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. I want you to all make a mental note, if you've never studied the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 15, you'll find that these little foxes that jar the blossoms on the vine are Kenites. Okay? They'll get you before you even have a chance to blossom if you're not careful. That's what false prophets do. They knock the bud off the vine and you will wilt. Verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge of the house of Israel to stand, listen carefully, to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Now, when is that? When is the day of the Lord? Has it happened yet? Of course it hasn't. That gap till the day it comes to pass is supposed to be plugged. Plugged with what? Truth. Whereby that the lies and the fence, the true wall, not some whitewashed thing, stands against the enemy until Christ himself returns on the Lord's day. And how long is the Lord's day? I would not, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 or 8, I would not have you ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. So it is the millennium. That is the Lord's day. It hasn't happened. And you're to fight the spiritual fight, to plug up the hedge, to hold up the truth, to fly the banner, I speak spiritually, and see that that deception is trampled upon every time you have an opportunity, using wisdom and common sense. He said, you haven't budged to bring forth the truth. All you bring forth is a bunch of falsehoods. It is important, and I will reemphasize, that this is written to you today because concerning the Lord's day. Alright? It's about to happen. I'm very sure of that. Verse 6. They have seen vanity. Do you know what vanity, this word in the Hebrew is emptiness. It means they're emptier than empty can be. Void. And lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Just ask Brother so-and-so. He'll confirm it for me. God says, I haven't confirmed it. Well, just ask Brother so-and-so. Should you study in the book of Revelation? Oh, no. No, of course not. Why? We're going to be gone. Plug the gap. Verse 7. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas, as you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. You know, they're going to have to face him someday. They're going to be a little bit on the lonely side, I'm afraid. Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity, void, emptiness. And you know, you don't have to look too far. Turn your boob tube on some weekend and listen to vanity. And seen lies. And I mean, I'm not, I know it must sound like I'm coming down on preachers. I'm really not. Just the false ones. Alright? Who knows? You might find a good one out there sometime. But I'm talking about the false ones that would teach falsehoods. Like, don't study God's Word. You're going to be gone. That's a fake. Alright? God's Word was written to you. Never let any man rob you of it. And seeing lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. If the Lord God is against it, you had best be against it. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly, I repeat, they shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Why? He keeps his word. He could never be any straighter with you than he is in this particular chapter concerning the approach of the Lord's day. 11, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Untempered mortar is afez in the Hebrew tongue. And what it is slime. The analogy really runs true. They daub it with slime. Think of, convert that to the spiritual sense, and what is taught is a bunch of slime oftentimes. That holds the whitewash to the wall. Oh, yes, brother, amen to that. I'll witness to that, brother. Well, what's important is God witness to it. Do you understand where I'm coming from? You can't play church in these end times because payday is coming, God's returning, and somebody's going to answer. And if the shoe fits, I don't say this to offend anyone, hey, if the shoe fits, put it on and wear it real snug. Verse 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, now this is the people, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Do you know when the hailstones fall, the great ones? You should, if you've ever read the 38th and 39th chapter of this book or the 19th chapter of Revelation. It's the end. Right at the last, just prior to the last trump. Well, part of the last trump. When God shows that He is God, no tinker toy that man can make can stand up to what God can dish out in the natural sense. It reminds me of where God told you to build your house through the Lord. Did He say build it on sand? He said, there's a storm coming. Build it on the rock. And just prior to that storm and that same scripture, just prior to that, the Lord returned and here they came. Oh, Jesus, we have cast out demons in your name, and we have prophesied in your name. He said, you get away from me. I know you not. Why would Jesus talk like that? He's talking about these false teachers, false prophets, and those that would have to do with the daubing of the slime. Ah, hey, in the Hebrew tongue. Untempered. Verse 12. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Well, tell us we're not wrong. Sorry, it went down the gutter where slime is supposed to go. Oh, hell. Verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. God is not happy. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Nothing can stand against God. Man plays with tinker toys. God's the real thing. He's a father. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered, that's slime, off it, mortar, and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. Your lies uncovered, brought right to the surface as to how you misled the people. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Do you understand that's His prime purpose? He wants people to know that He is God. He wrote this letter to them. But so many like to participate in the daubing. You know why? Oh, you don't have to worry. There's just one thing you have to do. Believe. Believe what? Well, believe my word, of course. No, how about believing God's word? That's what's important. Verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall. He's not going to let it slide. And upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Hey, that's pretty final, my friend. Mess around with that daubing and you're in trouble. Sorry. I know which side of the gulf you're going to be on. Think about it. Oh, but it sounds so easy. I'd rather have it the easy way. No, the easy way is to study your Father's Word and show yourself approved, whereby you know who to follow, and that be the Father Himself. 16, sharpen up for me. To wit, for they are, you might as well say in modern English, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? That's where Megiddo is moved to, because that's where the Antichrist, the spurious Messiah, intends to set his altar, his seat, his throne. And that's Megiddo in the Hebrew tongue means the gathering place of the crowd, and it is written witness after witness in your Father's word that that is Mount Zion, God's favorite place naturally. That's where Satan wants to take over. How do they do it? Well, he makes it very plain how they bring about. It's the same as the Sadducees did in the end times. Just like it. 17, listen to it. Likewise, this means at the same time, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, that supposed bride of Christ, okay, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. This means all of them. This is the ones that do the daubing now. 18, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows, to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature. Every stature means a man in a high place, all right? Like your president and so forth, okay? It just goes on and on. They try to make examples from everything to hunt souls. What are they doing? To hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? I don't believe that God ever gave anyone the power to save. Man, this is what started the Tower of Babel, is man trying to work out his own salvation. We're going to build a tower so high that if the flood comes again, we can just walk right on up to heaven. God showed them, did He not? He fixed the tower. What it means, and it's a little confusing in that verse concerning what they're actually doing. And to understand the Hebrew, you have to see God's outstretched saving hands reaching to you. And these people sew kerchiefs and cover those saving hands over, hiding them like whitewashing, so you cannot see the real true salvation because of the salvation they hunt souls to produce themselves. Like, as example, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. Why am I using that and why do I emphasize? Because it's all over the country today. Everywhere. You don't have, you're not supposed to understand the book of Revelation, they will say, and that's a lie. The book of Revelation is one of the most simple books written in God's Word. And He very carefully at the close of even chapter 1 lets you know that He's going to use a great deal of symbolism through this. That's like teaching a little child, this block is A and this block is B, and look honey, I'm going to move A here and B here. Alright? Follow me through the story. Anyone can understand the book of Revelation, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear. But here you have these people that throw this kerchief, this pillow slip, over God's Word, the truth, as it reaches out to you, telling you, you should not participate, listen to me, and just believe, and we're going to fly away like a big bird. God didn't say that. Didn't say anything about flying. Oh, He says something about flying here in a moment, all right, but it's not what they say. So you have a choice. Do you want to believe them, or do you want to believe your Father? I don't know. It's up to you. I can tell you what happens to those that follow traditions of men instead of God. I don't think you would want any part of it. Therefore, I would highly recommend that you believe God concerning flying. Verse 19. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? You just going to be a preacher for money, for substance, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? Worthless bunch of lazy stuff that will not study my word. God doesn't like sluggards. By your lying to my people that hear your lies. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, my mind cannot help running here, chapter 11, when he said, these super preachers come along and you swallow what they say, hook, line, and sinker. I fear for you because I know that Satan's going to seduce you, beguile you, totally, wholly seduced is what the word means in the Greek, just as he did Mother Eve. Marvel not, for Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light. Are you ready for it? Have you plugged the gap? Or will you go with traditions? It'll be all right. We're going to fly away with him. That's what his message will be. Verse 20. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, your whitewashing, your lies, your false teachings that hide my hands, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. Don't worry. You don't have to understand the book of Revelations. You're going to fly away. God says, I hate it. Hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go. Even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. God's not happy. How are you doing? I hope you're on the right side of a hedge and that it's plugged real good around your house, your family. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. Nowhere is it written that you're supposed to fly. There are some that are biblically illiterate that cannot follow a subject and an object, that take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They begin reading about verse 15 or 16 or 17 when the subject begins in the 13th verse where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen about gathering back to the Lord. If you believe He rose from the grave, the tomb, then you'd better believe that all those that are with Him, that believe upon Him are with Him, meaning they have also. The subject is basically, where are the dead? And when are we going to gather back to them? And then he said, we're going to meet them at the last trump. In the Greek word air, which means the breath of life, body, which means spiritual bodies at the last trump. Not off in some yo-yo land. Mars chasing little tinker toys. God's going to set His kingdom up here on earth, and that's kind of where I want to be. He's returning. The Lord is. But the biblically illiterate misconstrue the truth again with their pillow. Verse 21. Your kerchiefs, that's your whitewashing of truth, also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's what he wants. It's going to happen in the millennium. Take name and kick dragon. It's going to happen. And there's going to be some discipline taught there. 22, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. We that know it does make us sad, very sad. Whom I have not made sad and strengthened the hands of the wicked. The wicked one, Satan, it helps him a lot because all he's got to say is, hi, I'm here. I've come to have a big revival and haul you away, take you with me to Never Never Land. But let's get a few of your good brothers and sisters that don't believe I'm Jesus. And here they'll come for you to witness. And that's good. That's good. That's what it's all about. Help the hands of the wicked, I say one, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life, by promising him the easy way, a little security blanket. You don't have to worry. Just believe, and you'll fly away. God hates those that teach people to fly to save their souls instead of getting into the Word. He doesn't like it. And promising them life. You don't have to worry. That's it. That's simple. They're biblically illiterate. And there's no excuse for that in this generation. So do something about it and get into His Word, I say. 23, therefore, you shall see no more vanity. What a day that will be to see no more empty-headed imbeciles. I really don't intend to offend anyone. I'm just making friends and influencing people out in television land. I want you to understand that real good. I love them very dearly. Okay? Vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God will deliver His people, whether people, that is to say the false teachers, like it or not. God is supreme. He doesn't like sluggards, and He doesn't like those that teach people to fly to save their souls. Sometimes that's called the word's not in the Bible, but they make one up. It starts with an R. Oh, it's rapture. Yeah. Yeah, they come up with this rapture doctrine. And the word's not even in God's Word. Oh, but it's catching away, shall say. Yeah. From this flesh body into the spiritual body, but to stay right here doing God's work. For the Lord has said, blessed are those that I find doing my work when I return, rather than the little girl in the field that flew away first with Satan. Huh? Whitewash. Those that make something seem like something it isn't. Don't let someone taint God's Word for you. Get into the Word. Get into the Hebrew. Get into the Greek. You know how. Study to show yourself approved. God's message is a very simple message. He simply wants you to fight against our enemies, spiritually speaking. That's so easy to do, and it brings so many pleasures to be able to take name and kick dragon. All right? And to teach against lies. I thank our Father that He has given us such a platform to see that we can take a little plug here and a plug there and throw it in that hedge. And by the thousands they are coming out of deception into the truth. And I thank our Father for that. Heavenly Father, thank You for the written Word, Father, that written Word that Paul quotes, that John, Peter, all, even Yourself, Lord, quote throughout the Word of God, that we have it to strengthen us and that You have given us power over all of our enemies. Be with us, and it is a pleasure to serve You. I say it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. And we all said, Amen. Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog
that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you. One time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
Are you a new listener to Shepherd's Chapel? We know at first glance the Bible may seem a little overwhelming. You may have asked yourself, where do I start? That is why we at Shepherd's Chapel developed a list of suggested tapes for new students. The suggested tapes for new students form the building blocks, a solid foundation on which you can then build your understanding of God's letter to you, the Bible. The suggested tapes for new students are listed on the third page of your monthly newsletter. You may order these tapes by completing our order form and sending a check or money order to cover the suggested donation of $4 per tape. You may also place credit card orders for Shepherd's Chapel materials by calling 1-800-643-4645 24 hours a day. Our friendly operators stand ready to assist you with your order. Get started on the road to understanding God's Word. The road begins with the suggested tapes for new students.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Second book of Moses, called Exodus. This fantastic book of the law witnesses God keeping his promise to Abraham that he would deliver Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. The type established by God delivering his children out of bondage in Egypt is readily seen as the way out of the confusion of this world for Christians today. That is to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word Exodus means in the names. In Exodus, we also learn the names or seed lines through which Jesus Christ would be born in the flesh. Exodus, as taught by Pastor Arnold Murray, is available on audio cassette tape or...
Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes?
I've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and I was wondering, now there's certain chapters that will stand out, you know, 24 and 25. I was wondering, overall, Jeremiah's kind of hard book to grasp and go up from Zedekiah to Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, just keeps going around. I was wondering if you could comment on the overall grasp of why.
There is, in the back of your, you've got a companion Bible there, in the back there is an appendix on which prophets overlapped which. Perhaps I would start there, that would help you as much as anything. Our Father doesn't intend that we take confusion that, for He was the voice that all the prophets voiced or worded, just one voice. The whole word is only one voice, and that's our Father's. But Jeremiah it's a long book, number one, and there's a lot of prophecy in it. Some of it is history, but even the history many times is a type in prophecy for us today. And it is a hard book to follow. The easiest way is start in chapter 1, verse 1, and go right through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Bear in mind what was happening, the various wars, because Jeremiah had the same problem we're talking about today. And God told Jeremiah in that chapter 1, I chose you before you came out of your mother's womb. I knew you before you even entered that womb, he told Jeremiah, and chose you to be a prophet. But Jeremiah said, here the people are saying, we're not going into captivity 70 years. 2 years, it's going to all be over with. And Jeremiah's plight was trying to hammer through the truth. They were going into captivity 70 years. Beautiful story, and Jeremiah would be one that was able to cross up into Europe. He was called there Olanpala. And he had his same scribe, Baruch, with him. And there is an entire burial mound. This is Scotland or Ireland, that is Olanpala's tomb, where he took the daughters of Zedekiah. So it covers quite a period of time. It really isn't complicated if you just kind of let it flow and don't work at it too hard, okay? If you're getting it to others to mesh, it'll all just fit right together for you, all right? Okay. Yes?
Is it time for you to let us know what time we're in?
Didn't you hear them, dear? I will only say this one thing. Watch the fields and see the first field that people are herd in. Other before that, they were up to the fourth. It was just vegetation and conditions in the world. But when the fifth seal blew, then it began to get into people, especially at the sixth. Well, it hadn't happened to the people too much yet. So, somewhere along in there, the fifth seal is the seal where it would be taught that the Antichrist was coming, all right? Do I know when that time is, when it started? Yeah, I do. It started July the 9th, the year of our Lord, 1969. The fifth seal began, all right? Was that the trump? No. The seal. Interesting, what? Well, does the fifth trump sound about that time? Pretty close. Yeah. So it's an interesting thing. It is. Thanks for the question. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
When you talk about the millennium, and I know in the millennium we'll have full knowledge and surrender the physical body, but we won't have the evil presence of Satan. That doesn't exclude the fact that evil can still be done there in the millennium.
Can everybody hear the question? May I ask? Okay, the question is concerning the millennium, that evil is locked away and Satan is, but don't forget, people are evil too. Okay? On the first day of the millennium, every knee will bow. And yes, you won't have to ask your neighbor what he knows about God, because he'll know, because he sees him and he's in his spiritual body and he can use all of his mind. Okay? Individuals can. What will be taught in the millennium is discipline. And what do I mean by that? Well, 1,000 years is a long time to some people, and they'll bow the first day, but what happens to them in the year 666 of the millennium? Oh, it's just like it was last year. Same old thing over and over. Think I'll pop off down here and peek over at old Satan and remember some of the old days. You know, I'm being ludicrous in a way, but do you understand what I'm saying? People grow bored, and they're not going to have the full protection of God through that time to restrict or remove boredom. That doesn't happen until the tree of the knowledge of good and the tree of life is in the midst of us. That's what it's for. So people will grow bored and some of them will follow Satan again. But discipline, that is to say, to learn how to remain focused on God's word and truth rather than listening to yo-yos. Okay? It's a very hard thing. I know it sounds simple and it's easy to say, and I know I repeat it a lot. Stay focused. Well, but did you hear of what this guy said? Stay focused on God's word. We don't care what that yo-yo says or does or found. consider it, mark it, judge it by God's Word, not your own thoughts necessarily. Fine to meditate upon it, but judge it by God's Word. And if it won't stand up by God's Word, I don't have to tell you what to do with it. Put it in the offale pile. Okay? That's the swine pile, okay, in the Hebrew tongue. Will all of God's children be in the millennium, or will some of them be with God? The gates of heaven are closed, and how many of them are there? You can't even count them, as it's written in Revelation 6. God's not a waster of time. His election and the remnant, His priest, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, will teach. And they teach those that did not overcome. That's what the millennium is about. God doesn't practice double jeopardy. In other words, He doesn't take somebody that has overcome and say, "You got to do it for me again." Okay?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of